And I thought about it. It may have been like that in the days of Noah. Noah preached only one message, and that was the message: repent, for the great water is coming. The flood is coming. The rain is coming. God has commanded me to build this box. And he preached and preached. And it may have seemed ridiculous to the people. And they didn't give a damn about what he said. And sometimes it looks as if people in our day don't give a damn about God's words either. They think, oh, there's a lot of talk. But one thing is certain. We can say that this time God has sent his messenger in a mighty way, with great confirmation of his word. And we see not only that, but even the politicians in our day, they are all anxious, they are all afraid, they see what is coming their way, and they all want to stop something that should not come. But beloved, there is nothing to stop. It must come, because it is the end, because it is at the door. And that is why I would like to read, before we pray, from Mark 13, what our Lord says here, from verse 24 onwards. Actually, the whole chapter is a very marvelous one. But here it says, in Mark 13, from verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is what Daniel spoke in Daniel 7, verse 13. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Up to here, these dear and precious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have read it here. He says it, heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of our Lord will not pass away. They will be fulfilled. And we believe with all our heart that we have come close to the end. And that is why he says, keep your eyes open, watch, for ye know not when the time will come. But beloved, he has given a hint to his own, and we see that he has made it known to his own, and has indicated many things by which we may recognize that it is near at the door. Well, I have already said at the beginning, some may say, this Noah, he has spoken so much, he has preached so much, and so many years in advance, and all the men of God have spoken so much in advance. Yes, they had to speak it. They had to speak it. Even Daniel and all the others, Zechariah, even in Moses, there's something written about it. They spoke of the times to come. And we can see what time we have arrived in. And this is a call, not only to the disciples in those days, but it applies to us today. It says here, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch or be vigilant. And I think, dear brothers and sisters, we can see so clearly that the end is near. We should keep our eyes open, because soon he will call his own, and we want to be with him. Praise and thanks be to his name. Tonight too, we want to honor and worship him together. Let us rise to do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts this evening for your grace, for your love, and for your faithfulness, that you have watched over us until this hour, and that you have given us your word by grace, that you have not only spoken to the disciples, but today you speak to us through your precious and holy word. We see, Lord, that everything that your holy mouth has spoken is being fulfilled. Give us watchful hearts. Give us grace, Lord, that we may look up to you. O faithful Jesus, that we may keep our eyes open, that we may be watchful, and that we may be prayerful. For we do not know when it will be, but we know the time is near. Praise be to your glorious name. Lord, continue to be with us tonight. Continue to speak to us through your precious and holy word. We thank you from the depths of our hearts. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks be to the Lord for the privilege that we have again to be here, to worship and to hear the word of the Lord. I had already sent greetings from Norway and Finland on Wednesday evening. I would like to do so again today. The brothers and sisters were delighted. It's not like here, in this place, where the word is preached year in, year out, but there it only happens from time to time, and these people are then blessed accordingly and moved inwardly. We just hope that we don't preach anyone to death, but that we preach him alive. That is my wish. If I were to hear from God that day that someone had been preached dead, That would be more than sad. But we believe that God's word is alive, and that all who receive it as seed are made alive by the Spirit. Yes, they pass from death to life. As far as I know, we have always proclaimed the Word of God with all truthfulness, without secondary thoughts. When the singers sang about the last will that was to be made today, I couldn't help but think of the great American evangelist who did this quite literally with the people. He says, I advise you to avoid any quarreling after your death. And the people all listened carefully that they should avoid every quarrel after death. And then he says, here's the recipe. Make a will for so-and-so beforehand, and then we will administer it, and the relatives will have nothing left to argue about. And when you hear that, when you sit there, hear it, see it, and read it, it seems quite strange. We are not building a kingdom on earth, but God is building His kingdom on this earth. But His kingdom is not of this world, it is within us. I had trouble getting over here tonight. You are inwardly full of expectation towards God, reading here and there, and finding traces of God's revelations in the Old and New Testament. And then a very deep and great longing arises in your heart, not only to read what God has done, but to experience what He is doing now. And if God can show us the way to meet Him, to experience Him, to make Him gracious, and to experience once more that He reveals Himself, then we want to thank Him on earth and in glory. And I believe that God can awaken in us such a deep hunger for His reality, for His presence, for the manifestation of His power and everything that goes with it. And then also give us the confirmation of His word. It is very easy to say, when asked, who are you and what do you preach? And then you say briefly and perhaps glibly, what was preached in early Christianity. And that's basically true. And then, of course, inwardly the question, Lord, could you confirm as you did back then? And it won't be because of God or His word, and perhaps not always because of the preachers, but perhaps because of all of us who have trouble trusting God, who have trouble believing. And I have now also experienced in 2 meetings out of the 10 that after the sermon, people came forward without being asked, with their need, no matter what kind, driven by the Spirit of God. It was no longer necessary to help and encourage faith. But faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And because people believed, they came. And you can then lay your hands on them in certainty. You can pray because you are inwardly convinced that this, the Spirit of God, has worked. If you first have to struggle to convince yourself and others of this, then you should rather leave it. But God, as we have often said, is trustworthy. We are not dealing with the word of men, but with the word of God. Not with men, but with God. He is the one who has spoken to us and continues to speak to us. He is the one in whom we place our trust. He is the one in whom we believe. Believe as the scriptures have said. Why then should not rivers of living water flow? Why should God not confirm His word? Is He afraid to confirm His word? Not at all. God is waiting to confirm it, because He has always done so. These traces can be read in the Word of God from beginning to end. And we long with all our hearts to see this in divine reality. And at one point it happened that a sister came before the service, I think it was, with a handkerchief and said, "Brother Frank, would you please pray over it?" And all of a sudden it came, as if on inspiration, I suppose. I say, "Sister, Paul didn't pray over it. He wiped his sweat with it." And I said, "I have no trouble with it," while preaching. I said, "Pick up the handkerchief after the meeting, that is, after the sermon." And I'm convinced it was the Spirit of God. The thought had never occurred to me before. But all of a sudden, and if you read Acts 19, Paul didn't pray over it. It was aprons, it was handkerchiefs that he wore and with which he wiped his sweat. I believe that when people believe, God confirms His word. No matter what it may be, God confirms His word. We've already heard in the opening word, and I've noticed two verses in particular here. That is, it was started from verse 24, as far as I know. And then it's verse 27, going back. Then to verse 22 and 20. And here is the word elect. But for the elect's sake, verse 20, in verse 22, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And then, in verse 27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Basically, we are concerned with making our calling and election sure. Sometimes things are still a little loose, and therefore the apostle admonishes us to make our calling and election sure. And speaking of that, before we do that, I just wanted to show when things are described here and referred to by our Lord, and the end times are described, he often enough, like the apostles, resorted to the word of prophecy. It says here, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. You can read in the prophet Ezekiel. You can read in the prophet Joel. You can read in the prophet Isaiah. Everywhere these thoughts are already expressed. I quickly opened Isaiah 13, and it is just marvelous to see what divine harmony there is in the Word of God. Isaiah 13, from verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Let's stop here for a moment. The Lord mustereth the host of the battle. We know what this means when people are called to the muster. Their suitability is determined, and we then know where they should be assigned. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. Kingdoms and nations are gathered together and assembled, and they come from afar, from the ends of heaven. And the Lord sends his angels to gather his elect from the ends of heaven and the ends of the earth, from the east and the west, and the south and the north. But then the Lord will assemble the people of war, the instruments of destruction, and will cause devastation. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole earth, not just one part, not just the Middle East, not just countries where we don't live, because that's always the easiest way to direct the disaster to where you are not. But let me tell you, the Church of the Living God, the Bride of the Lamb, will no longer be on earth at that time. And then come what may, over the whole earth, we will look at it from above. Here it says in verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. When we think of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "The day of the Lord cometh, and when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Did not the Spirit of God, through the prophet Isaiah, say the same thing here? "The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another." Even today, great powers sit opposite each other at the green table, and one literally stares at the other and thinks to himself, "Boss, I don't trust you, and I know you don't trust me either." On the other hand, they are both afraid, and they both know that everything will blow up, including the negotiators. They shall be amazed one at another. They arrive in pain, and it will get worse. Don't worry. Every word of the Lord will be fulfilled. And we could now open up scripture after scripture and prove in what way it all happens. Verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Now comes the verse that we have already read in part in Mark 13. "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." We have often spoken of the day of the Lord, of the day that will burn like an oven, in which the wicked will be like stubble. But in connection with this announcement is the great promise for the people of God. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, I will send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And the Lord says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." God will only allow the curse and disaster to come upon the earth when the task of this ministry has been completed, when it has been accomplished, and when the people of God have come to where they belong, to be raptured, and then the judgment will strike the earth. Almost 2,000 years have passed since John's ministry. The sun has not yet lost its light, and the moon has not yet turned into blood. The stars have not yet fallen from heaven. God has not yet held judgment. And I can even prove it from Luke 4, where the Lord read from the prophet Isaiah and did not read about judgment. He did not read about the day of vengeance, but only about the day of salvation and the acceptable year of the Lord. God's word is so accurate for those who are led by the Spirit of God into all truth. All others who are not imbued with the truth themselves have no possibility of leading others into the truth. But the point is that the elect hear the voice of the Lord in these days. And when it is written, for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. When it is written, the Lord will send forth His angels and gather His elect everywhere. The word and the term election has been mentioned. I want to read to you from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, so that you know that all the elect can only be in the chosen one. Here in Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth justice unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. We also await his instruction. Mine elect, in whom I am well pleased. To this, the word from Matthew 3 and Matthew 17. Here, in Matthew 3, in the last verse, it says, perhaps the last two verses, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Compare this verse with a word read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 1. Let us read Matthew 17, when the Lord was with the three disciples and with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We could now go to other scriptures in Revelation, but let us first go to the word in the Gospel of John, John 13, and then also John 15. John 13, and then John 15. In chapter 13, from verse 18, it says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. Praise be to God. I know whom I have chosen. He has chosen, not only called and appointed, he has chosen. He knows what we are like, but he also knows that we were in him and that he is now in us. And I have been thinking about this. When God spoke to Abraham that he had called him from Ur in Chaldea and chosen him and made him his friend, it is written in one word in the prophet Isaiah, probably chapter 41, in Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee. Election again. Jacob, Isaac, and if you like, the entire people of Israel had already been chosen in Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God, chosen, called out, sent with a promise, he went forth. Then came Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise, as written in Hebrews 11. Basically, Israel was chosen in the election of Abraham and is still called the chosen people today. Beloved, Christ, the elect of God, in him we were chosen before the foundation of the world. This is how it is written in Ephesians 1, probably verse 4. We were in God, then became manifest in the flesh, and then God came down to us and became flesh, taking on the form of a servant in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, in order to make us sons and daughters of God. He, the chosen one, as we have read, we, the elect, he, the firstborn, we the firstborn. And here it is written, I know whom I have chosen. Then from verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. And then it says, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And now, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. I hope that there is no one here who can misunderstand us for a lifetime, because we have no evil in our hearts, but a divine message can only be proclaimed by someone who has been called, who has been commissioned, who has been sent. And if everything about Brother Branham's testimony impresses me, if it speaks to me, if it hits me, then it is the one sentence that has the most to say to me. As John was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so you are sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. And then the word of the Lord. If I send someone, and if he is received, I will be received. Here he even says, verily, verily, I say unto you. He wanted to emphasize this. Whoever then, when I send someone, receives him, receives me. But whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. When God wants to bring a message, to do something on earth, he sends his servants, his messengers, his prophets, his apostles, whomever he may send. And when Moses was called, he said, Lord, they will not listen to me. What shall I tell them? Who has sent me? Tell me your name, that I may tell them who has spoken to me, who has commissioned me, who has sent me. Lord, tell me your name. And the Lord says, say to them, the I Am has sent you. He was sent by God. And in these days, we are dealing with a divine sending, with a commission that goes beyond the everyday, beyond the familiar, because the time in which we live cannot be compared with the 2000 years. It is a special time, a prophetic time, a period in which God works anew on earth and fulfills the promises he has made. So why shouldn't he do something extraordinary? I expect even more extraordinary things from God. Why not? Why not? If you have a counter-argument, you can bring it up. But please, don't say it out loud, because it is not unbelief that should be heard here, but faith. All things are possible to him who believes, and the Lord is still speaking to us today. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, and I will reveal myself to you. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, we read the marvelous words, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And not just chosen, but chosen for a very specific purpose, so that you go, not just chosen, but ordained. I read this verse again. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, appointed you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That is our task, and it should and must be fulfilled. When we speak of election, it has certain distinguishing marks, characteristics. It must bear divine fruit. And I think we are all tired of debating certain things that have been preached. We want to see the fruit of divine sowing. We want to be able to witness God coming into His own in all of us. But where there is still human bossiness, how can God come into His own through His Word and Spirit? When a brother here in the neighboring building said to me the day before yesterday, Brother Frank, the Lord has already come, I was of course quite horrified. I had suspected everything else, and of course not that. And I said, Brother, I didn't come to know about it. And he said, Oh yes, the Lord returned in the year 63 and is now here on earth as the perfect Word. I asked, Do you mean the return of the Lord? He said, Yes, I mean the return of the Lord. I said, Beloved brother, you cannot mean that, for it is written in the Word of God, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And I asked, What manner speakest thou of? There he was visibly, bodily, ascending into heaven on a cloud. The disciples watched until he had disappeared from their sight. The same Jesus will come again in the same way. And I said, Beloved brother, do not be angry with me, but God has put me on this earth for the defense of His Word, and I do not speak on my own behalf, but in the name of the Lord. And then suddenly the whole situation changed, and he said, Brother, I must tell you and confess that the whole world is waiting for God to bless you and make you a blessing. It changed in the blink of an eye. I tell you that it is time to agree with God and His Word. If it were written that the Lord would come as an illusion, then I would expect Him as an illusion. And if it were written that He would return at the end of days as a word, then I would believe that He would come as a word. But if it is written that He will return as He ascended to heaven, then I expect the same Lord to return with great power and glory, and that His own will be taken home. And when the judgments have fallen, He will come again anyway. And that will be a return that all people will not be able to ignore, because people will mourn on earth when they see the Lord coming down in His glory. But we don't want to dwell on that. We are concerned to understand God has a plan. Christ, the chosen one of God, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God's well-pleasing rested on Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has redeemed us, pardoned us, so that we can now be justified by faith in Him, and He can take dwelling in our hearts. Then it is no longer you and no longer I. Then it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What then is the quickening power? It is not your power and not my power, but the power of God. Christ, God's chosen one, on whom God's well-pleasing rested here on earth. And so that we can believe it and know it confirmed, it was not only in Matthew 3 at the baptism, but in Matthew 17, when He was transfigured there before the eyes of these witnesses. His face shone like the sun. We can all read it there. And during that transfiguration, and let me tell you, He had an earthly body like we have, except that He was conceived without sin. But this earthly body was intended for the transfiguration, so that after the resurrection, it would be transformed back into a divine body. And that is exactly what happened. But not only with Him, but also to us, it will happen. There's nothing in the Bible that I can believe better than that. The promise of the Lord's return, that the dead in Christ will rise again incorruptible, and that we who are alive and remain will be changed and taken up in a moment and meet the Lord in the air. I can believe in this much better than in some other biblical truths. I want to tell you that openly. This is such a firmly anchored promise, more than a promise, a divine certainty, a promise, a certainty in my innermost being, in my soul. And I know that when the Lord returns, I will be part of it by grace. He says, I know whom I have chosen, and he has chosen us. In him, or on him, God's well-pleasing rested. And if he is in us, and we are in him, then God's well-pleasing rests on us. Now just this verse here, namely from verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. And then you can read on. What a wonderful thought. You do not belong to this world, because I have chosen you out of the world. In this is also the calling out and leading out of God's people in this time. All, like Abraham, are chosen by God. God chose him and did not leave him where he was. God led him out, but not into the unknown, but with a divine promise that he could carry with him on the way. But he had to go out. Do not think that divine election means that everyone in his circle of acquaintances can join in with all his friends here and there in worldly things. Divine election is at the same time calling out separation from everything and insertion into the will of God. One is set in march with a divine promise that only the elect of God have and believe. That is the result. And we can read about Abraham and all those whom God has chosen. I don't think we need to say much more about this. We could read about Paul when the Lord called out the words to him, you shall be a chosen vessel unto me. And then he can write in his letter, these things I endure for the elect's sake, a chosen vessel for the sake of the chosen, all put together in divine harmony. Not only called, but chosen. Not only chosen, but led out, set on the march, the promise in their hearts, and the promised land before their eyes. This is election in practice. Not just a theoretical assumption of the word. Anyone can say, I am chosen, and then he stays where he is. We can all do without such election. Beloved, let us take it in faith from the hand of God, and may he show us what belongs to divine election, calling out, faith in the promise that God has given, obediently walking the path with God until we can enter the land of promise. Our God is faithful. He has given the promise and He will fulfill it. Let us all make our calling and election sure. Let us thank our God, whether loudly or quietly, that He has chosen us in Christ, called us out, set us apart, given us promises, pardoned us, justified us, sanctified us, and has already perfected us in His eyes. May He bring all this to fulfillment in you, in me, and in all God's people. Our God is the Almighty God, and He is in heaven and on earth. What He has set out to do, He will carry out. Blessed and praised be His name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and ask you for a bowed spirit, for a humble heart. Our eyes are turned to the dust from which we are taken and to which our bodies would return if you tarry. Our soul looks up to you. It rises in spirit and soars up to thank and worship you. Faithful God, you have destined a sowing of the word for this time. You have spoken words of promise and instruction to us. You have given us words of revelation. It is a sowing, for your word is the seed. Faithful God, let us take this to heart and take out of us everything that is not of your word and your spirit. Faithful God, let everything in us be silent. Let everything be done out of us. We have the right to hear your clear and true word, to receive it, so that you can bring it to life in us through your Spirit. Faithful Lord, your people are gathered before your face. What shall we say to you? You see us, and you have chosen us, called us out. We are yours. You have given us the greatest promises. As to Abraham, so to his seed. Lord, we thank you, and we ask you to give us something extraordinary and grant us grace to receive your word fully and completely, for you will not be able to do anything until your word is in us, so that you can confirm it through us. Faithful Lord, your coming is near, and the day of the Lord is at the door. All events point to it. You have had a mighty ministry. You have blessed, spoken, called, revealed yourself in these days. Faithful Lord, here we are. Do something in our lives, in our midst, that leaves divine traces worthy of your intervention, your presence, your power, your word, your blood, and your spirit. Lord, we thank you for this, and we praise your name. You are present. You now fill this room with holy awe that your people must have before you can reveal yourself. Lord, I thank you and worship you, for you are here. Thank you for your revealed word. Thank you for your speaking. Thank you for all whom you have chosen, called out, and pardoned. Faithful God, we will see the fulfillment of thy word and thy promises by grace. Lord, you have ordained us to bear fruit, your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray that as the Holy Spirit came upon you after your baptism, so may the Holy Spirit come upon us all. Beloved Lord, in the same way that heaven opens up, but it is already open, praise be to your name. Faithful Lord, we long to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for only then did the voice resound, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Faithful Lord, let us be justified, born again, renewed, and filled with the Holy Spirit. O God, do the work in us that will stand its ground before you. Lord, let us not be dependent on ourselves. Faithful God, we have tried long enough, we have failed, and we confess it. Now we surrender ourselves to you. Take us. Like Abraham, we have heard the word of your promise. We have believed. We have set out. Lord, now we wait for you to fulfill the promises. May we see by faith what you have promised. Lord, I pray for myself, for all those who belong to my family, for all relatives and acquaintances, for all those with whom I have ever had contact in my life, with whom I have spoken, with whom I have somehow been together. Faithful God, I pray for all those who are here and for all those who are not here. Faithful God, fill us with your divine love, so powerful that we could intercede for others. Faithful Lord, take away all hard-heartedness, all unkindness, all unbelief, and all doubt. O beloved Lord, you are risen, you are alive. Savior, confirm your word in every heart and life for the glory of your name. Hallelujah. Amen.